Our first reading this week comes, actually our second reading, Psalm 23 was the first. The second reading comes from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. You can find this in the Bible in front of you in the pew on page 120 in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible. So hear these words. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our next lesson this morning, as we continue on in the book of Revelation, that's on chapter 7, verses 9 to 13, in your New Testament on page 235. Hear these words. After this, I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, robed in white? And where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you're the one that knows." Then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of God for the people of God.
The gospel reading for this Sunday comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. If you'd like to follow along, and I encourage you to do that, you can find it on page 98 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? "If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all this, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, if you think about the recent weeks that we've had of the lectionary, often there's been an interesting pattern that each week there was an overarching theme or a motif, an image that recurred. And clearly that's happening again this week. In three of these four readings, we encounter direct reference to a biblical motif of God as the Good Shepherd. In all the songs as well, it's been a pattern throughout. And when you think about it on an even larger scale, this metaphor is found throughout the Hebrew Bible and, in fact, throughout the New Testament as well. It is such a frequent motif precisely because it is such a foundational image for the people of God. So let's together consider this idea of God as the Good Shepherd. If you look further into the Bible, as with all the metaphors and the parables as well that Jesus spoke, this image of God as the shepherd has two sides. It has a theological side and a practical side. The theological side allows us to flex our thinking minds to try to understand just who God is and what is God's nature. The practical side allows us to flex our feeling and responding minds to try to understand the take-home message, the lesson that we can use in our daily lives in order to be more faithful Christian disciples who can, in fact, make a difference in the world. Both the theological and the practical sides are important, so let's consider each one in turn. You know, if we were to go out on the street right now and ask the Christian who's walking by, what is their most familiar passage in the Bible? I think you'd get one of two answers. I think some would say John 3:16, but I think the vast majority of people might say Psalm 23. And the reason I think that Psalm 23 is so well known is because it's so beautifully descriptive of a nearly human condition, a nearly universal human condition, and that is the need to be protected, to be cared for, to be loved, as God loves each one of us fully and unconditionally. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is the kind of God we all want to believe in this glorious image, as God as our shepherd watching over the flock. Psalm 23, the passage from Revelation, Chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, all of these reveal to us more fascinating details on the nature of God through this image of the shepherd. There's a wonderful shifting of the roles between father and son. If you look at Psalm 23, that tells us that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, it's likely that the psalm writer was referring to God Almighty, God the Father, if you will. But many of us hear this psalm and we believe that it refers to Jesus Christ. In the end, though, it doesn't really matter to whom we're referring. It is still God. In the Gospel of John, we hear Jesus refer directly to my sheep. And Jesus is thereby taking upon himself the role of shepherd. When you get the chance, go back to your Bible at home and read the rest of chapter 10, because there is an amazing description. We only have the very end, but the rest of chapter 10 Twice, Jesus declares himself that I am the shepherd. And once he says, I am the gate that leads into the sheepfold. There's lots of theological significance to consider there. You can be sure. And I hope you take the time to read that. But then in Revelation, the passage that Mark read, we read this. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God as shepherd, shifting roles and some mind-stretching descriptions of God's true nature and the relationship that God desires between God and the children of God. But what about that practical side of this image? I wonder how many of you have had any experience with actual sheep? A few of you? Well, Melba Taylor talks about growing up on a farm and raising sheep. In fact, she talked to our Bible study last week. She put it delicately. She said something about the sheep are none too intelligent. They're dumb. Well, one of my experiences with sheep is fairly limited, but one of the times is when Jane and I were visiting in New Zealand and we went to a sheep station and we got to see a live demonstration of a sheepdog working a group of sheep to the tune of the sheep actually walking across the backs of the sheep, the dog walking across the sheep in order to get to the other side. Has anybody else ever been to a sheepdog trial? Or seen a dog work? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about, when a dog works a flock of sheep. It is a thing of beauty to watch a border collie as she listens to the whistles of her master, and then she can move the sheep in exactly the desired location. It's really amazing. Now, my point in bringing sheepdog up to you is to offer you yet another image that can lead us to the practical side of Christian living. Now, if we go to the Bible and read the Gospel of John, John did not have an understanding of the Holy Trinity as we do. The church fathers of the 3rd and 4th century actually turned to John's Gospel in an attempt to understand God's nature. And then, it wasn't until the 300s and 400s that the church came up upon this idea of the Holy Trinity. But it's a term that you won't find anywhere in the Holy Bible. The Trinitarian ideal is this: one God in three persons. This probably sounds familiar to most of you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You may know them by different guises, and those are fine. But if you take this concept of Trinity and lay it on the image of God the Shepherd, you might come up with this. God Almighty is the one Shepherd. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is actually one sheep living among his flock. And the Holy Spirit is the sheepdog, keeping the flock organized and doing the shepherd's bidding. Think about it. This is the practical side. God cares for all the people of the world. As Mark read in the description of Revelation, people from all nations, all languages, all cultures are there worshiping God. And God the Shepherd calls all of us to enter into eternal life by coming through the gate of Jesus Christ. God the Father is the Shepherd. Well, Jesus came to earth in human form, or if you will, in sheep form, as one sheep among many of us, all of his flock. Jesus knows exactly what it means and what it feels like to be a sheep among many because he has lived our life. He has experienced the pain and heartbreak of being human, and he has died our death. Jesus laid down his own life so that we would be saved from the power of sin and death. God, the Good Shepherd, has sent us the sheepdog of the Holy Spirit in order to keep us together, to keep us from straying too far from the right path, too far from the will of the Good Shepherd. But as sheep, Many of us are prone to trying to be independent and strong-willed. In fact, more than one of us around here might be described as the black sheep of the family. But we must realize that we are all of us stronger and safer when we live together in community, as co-equal members with Jesus in his flock. God loves all of the sheep, and so should we. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is a true blessing to be a sheep. Amen.